Well, I too greet each one of you in Jesus' name. He is the name above all names, King of kings and Lord of lords. And we say those things because he is our risen Lord. You know, if you will allow me and just give me a little bit of space, I, in some opening comments here, and then I have three simple points for the sermon. I have struggled some to know what to do with holidays, and as they're sort of known to be religious holidays, and I think of it at Christmas, I think of it other times as well. And I was pondering that some this week because I sensed some cynicism in my own mind as I thought about what was going on and as it relates to Easter and what people make of it and what churches make of it and how that this is a unique service and it's a service where across the land, most likely attendances in Sunday morning worship services are at an all-time high. Well, that's not a bad thing, is it? Well, what about the Sunday after Easter and the Sunday before? And what does that all look like? And what should we learn from that? I sense that. I see, you know, my wife talked about being in a place of business and some folks chitter-chattering there about the Easter egg hunt and all of that. And she said, you know, it just sounded so silly. And she said, actually, the children, they can understand a whole lot more than this silliness, you know? It's like somehow you need to feed this little silliness to children rather than talking about the big and deep things, because our children can handle and process that. Anyway, a side note, but part of the thread, I think, as we think about Easter Sunday, we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so those are some of the thoughts that were percolating through my mind that was sort of wanting to maybe minimize the focus. Then yesterday I saw, you know, what President Biden and his administration announced, that today should be considered a transgender day of visibility instead of Easter. And that sort of caught me as well. And I believe that is very much of a very, very clear and direct assault on all things heavenly. And so I would like to be more sympathetic to any church that is endeavoring to lift up the name of Jesus Christ today and any pieces of our culture that would try to do that, as weak as it may be. So there you go. That was sort of my circle as I processed through this sermon. We, as I would like to believe, that as New Testament Christians, the fact that Christ is risen is very central to our thinking, belief, and motivation for life, period. The fact is that we are leaky, and we get pretty weak, and we get weak in our knees. And so this morning, if we can be built up and strengthened in that understanding that Christ is risen, and there are some very definitive parts to that for us this morning, then I think our work will be accomplished. I think one of our brothers mentioned something about so much chaff, and I think I've just sort of been working through some of that here as we're opening this sermon. Also, I wanted to come back to the devotional and recognize how true that is, this, you know, and I was thinking about whether we're ready for the scissors in our life this morning. You know, trimming off that, yes, even new growth for better growth. See. And God definitely is interested in not just good, but better and best. And so may the Lord help us. We have so much to grow in, don't we? Turn with me to Acts 2. I'm going to start there for just a couple verses. And in the outstart here before we, yes, perhaps yet before we get to our first point. And you'll see that here in Acts 2. You know this, Bible readers, right? The sort of the heart of Acts 2 is Peter's message as he preached it there, as the thousands gathered because they heard there was a strange thing happening here in Jerusalem, and indeed there was. There was like lots of tongues. People were speaking, and the message of the gospel was being heard in many tongues. And they were like, what is going on here? And so Peter stood up, and he preached this message. And he got down to verse 32. Well, let's start at verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, speaking of David, that of the, according to the flesh he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, David did, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus, by the way, that word hell, which if you're interested, it actually means the grave. At least that's part of the meaning. It's not Sheol. But, well, I'm not going to sort those words out, but I just wanted to clarify that for a moment. His soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted by the right hand of God, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye see and hear. And also, I wanted to note, actually, I wanted to note two verses earlier, so sorry, come back up with me to verse 23. Him, Peter talking about Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and with wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And then he goes on to speak of David and what David saw. By the determinate counsel, God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because he should not be holden of it. Yes, and then I think I stopped just before I wanted to. So he continues on then in verse 36. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified both Lord and Christ. And I just wanted to stop there. And then it's when they were pricked in their hearts. So that word there, the two words, Lord and Christ, Lord meaning King, Supreme, meaning Supreme, also Supreme in authority, Master, Christ meaning Messiah. And so there in the resurrection came together not just the sacrifice, not just the Messiah, but Lord and King, Supreme in control. And that's who Jesus is today. He is that King, and he is sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, and he is superintending in the affairs of the nation, and we believe that, don't we? And so Christ needed to die to fulfill all. And another thing of note there, when they were pricked in their hearts, they don't argue about him being resurrected. It's just of interest. You know, they were some of the very ones, I would suppose that some of the very ones who shouted, crucify him, were in this company. And when Peter said to them, you crucified him, and then he rose again and became Lord and Christ, they didn't argue with it. But they were pricked in their hearts and they said, what should we do? And the response was so right. And so as we understand it, Jesus needed to die, first of all, so that the testament could go into effect. You can write your last will and testament all you want, but it's just words on a paper until the testator has died. And when the testator died, Jesus Christ, in this case, his will and testament has gone into effect. And it stands today. And I think we have much to learn in that each day, don't we? And so I have 3 points I just want to consider this morning. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of mankind, and the resurrected life. Scripture records that the disciples doubted. They were shocked at the developments as they unfolded. Now, we do have a distinct advantage, don't we, to look back as we can on that situation. We can look at the fulfillment of prophecy. We can look at the accounting of the disciples as they interacted with Jesus. We see the growth of the church and the power of God flowing in. We can look back at all of that, right? And sometimes we can look a little critically at the disciples. What was their problem? Why didn't they get it? Like, why didn't they begin to right away think about, well, this is what Jesus said, or so on? We can have some of those thoughts. But the question I ask us this morning that I think we should wrestle with, do we have similar doubts about the miraculous resurrection of that which is yet to come and that which is standing today? And that is King and King of Lords of my life and of your life. And that is where our challenge is it not? How many of us thought this morning that, yes, in fact, I could be resurrected and changed today because Christ has returned? That my brother Lorne, who's in the grave, would come up first, and then I would meet him in the air. See, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm asking those same challenges that we have about believing that that is in fact what is about to happen. Anyway, let's go look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We must do that. We want to do that. Turn with me to Luke. I'm going to use Luke's gospel. We'll read through a few verses and I'll make a few comments there about the account as Luke recorded it. Matthew does a great job as well. He very much just summarizes it because he understands that this is just, yeah, Matthew does a great job as well, but Luke brings out some of the responses of the people, and so we'll look at that. Chapter 24, verses 1 through 11. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they, that being the women, verse 55, the ones who came with him from Galilee, and they prepared spices. Very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was in Galilee? So here the angels are reminding the women about what Jesus had said days, months, years before, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they, the women, remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And the words of the women seemed to the apostles as idle tales, and they believed them not. It's a stunning verse, isn't it? Then rose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And then we go on with the account of the two who went on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus met them there, and we can learn a number of things there. Jesus was very much in the body. He walked with them as normal. And all of that. They didn't recognize him. Perhaps he had disguised himself, or he blinded them. That's very possible. You see, this morning, one of the reasons why we have no problem with the resurrection is because we believe, remember what our challenge is, though, but we believe, as we consider the Almighty God and the power of Christ, he had just days before rode into Jerusalem on an unbroken colt. He had days before that healed a woman who just simply reached out and touched his garment. He had days before that brought Lazarus back from the dead. And he had, I don't know if we're going to turn to that story, but he had a number of things to say about the resurrection and the life there in, as he spoke with Martha. Yeah, he had turned just a few fishes into food for 5,000 plus. And it's of no small significance that there on the sea, he said, "Peace be still," and that sea just became smooth. And the disciples wondered, who is this that even nature itself obeys? So the possibility and the power and the potential was there for Christ to rise from the dead. And so we understand that. Where we get weak now is when we're going to get to the final point. And does that power exist today? And am I willing to cooperate it in such a way that I am risen with Christ? See, that is where we're at with Peter. So I'm going to make this all one point, I guess, this morning in this sermon. That's where we get weak in the faith. It's like idle tales, because we've lost our grip on that. And the power of the resurrection is actually just sort of a story. It's something that was said. I'm saying those are the possibilities. And I would suggest that unfortunately, it represents what much of Christendom has become today. And that's why the Easter bunny and the Easter egg, which were some kind of an evolution having to do with fertility stuff and whatever, and you could make some connection to it, has led to the next level of, well, let's just replace it with transgender visibility. I know that's cultural and all that stuff, and I'm not trying to address all of that. I'm just saying that's where the spirit of Antichrist always goes. And so what does the spirit of Antichrist look like in our lives today? I'm amazed at the faith of these ladies. They went to a grave that had a stone that was sealed that they couldn't move early in the morning. I think that's of note. And they went there. I don't know what their plan was, but their plan was to go. And they did that. And they had that opportunity then to be there. I just think it's of note. Notice yet with me, as we think about this glorious event, that Jesus came and met them in the flesh. I want to look at that. Notice here in verse 33 here in Luke 24, 33 through 48. And so the men who had walked on the road to Emmaus realized that they had been with Jesus, and they returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and then that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Well, what had they seen? What had they seen? They saw spirit and flesh. They saw something they had not met before. And that was a body who looked just as normal as Jesus was, who appeared before them. And they recognized him as the man that he was, and he was there with them. And I think he understood their fright. It was shocking. It had to be. It had to be shocking. And he said, why are you troubled? And why do your thoughts arise in your heart? He does challenge them. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. Right? And when he had thus spoken, he showed his hands and his feet. And while they were yet, and while they yet believed not for joy, so and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Then he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. I was telling you about this, that all things must be fulfilled that were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. I'll stop there. So maybe we do have a little bit of understanding. Maybe we can understand a little bit more why the disciples were where they were at, because their understanding did need some more illumination. But let's bring the challenge to us again here today. Our understanding has been opened. The Spirit has been shed abroad. And so, yes, this morning we receive an additional blessing. As Jesus said to Thomas, those who believe without seeing are going to receive more blessing than those who needed to see to believe. But here they were, and it's very instructive again just to think about Jesus in his flesh, in his body, in his ability to take a piece of fish and chew it and swallow it. And all of this is instructive for the next point, which is the resurrection of mankind. Because what we're learning about this body, I think, is what we can also understand about that body which we shall receive. And I don't know, you know, the body that is changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, will that be our final body? I don't know that. I'm not going to try to even sort that out or talk about that this morning. But there's going to be a change that includes a spiritual dimension to our fleshly reality that we haven't seen before. And we will be known as we're known. And I was thinking about myself. I thought, well, I don't know. What's any significant features about me? Well, I have a little scar here. That's not enough. Dave, I guess if I'd asked you to hold up your hand, maybe that would work. But we will be known as we're known. And we'll see each other and understand who we are. Just as they did with Jesus. They saw him. And they understood him. And so that is a reality that we're going to think about here just in a moment. Well, this same Jesus told the angels that he'll return again in like manner. Or I'm sorry, the angels, after Jesus ascended, told the disciples, look, he's going to return in like manner. And it's possible that we become so jaded by the destructive forces of this world, by just, you know, our society saying, well, the scoffers were even saying back in the day, he's not come yet. Is he actually going to come? That spirit can affect us. So we should be warned of that. He's going to return. And so this morning we do rejoice in this fact that our Jesus is not in a tomb. Our highest religious leader, I'm just trying to somehow parallel it to this world's religion, isn't in a grave somewhere or in some mystical form of which can never be quantified, but rather he is as Stephen saw him. At that point he was standing. Scripture says that he's sitting on the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and me. And that is where he is. And we believe that this morning. The eyes of our understanding has been opened. Scripture has informed us. We make a choice to believe. It's called faith. And it's a tangible choice. Let's think about the resurrection of mankind. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'd like to just read a few verses there, talk about that briefly. I'm jumping to that. I know it's not quite in order, but it is in order. Anyway, chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 13 through 18. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, either as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Christ died and rose again, if we do, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, us here today, we're here, we're alive, we're remaining, we're not going to, shall not prevent them which are asleep in the grave. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I already talked some about our bodies, but we will be, there'll be a resurrection. And actually, First Corinthians 15 says this, 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we also shall be changed. For this corruptible flesh must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so in there is that change from this body that is in fact dying to one that will not die. And yet, I suggest to you that I will be able to recognize Mike over there. And so we will have a body that will be very real. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And so that is the final blow to death, when God brings an end to that whole thing. It was never the intention anyway. It wasn't the perfect plan anyway of God, that there be this thing called death and degeneration and all that goes with it. But we understand those changes from the fall and so on. And so I ask you this morning, I ask myself this morning, do you believe it? It's beyond that which we have experienced. And it does say that the disciples or the apostles there, the disciples were, that part of their problem was they were just in shock. And they had a hard time understanding and processing what was happening. But we have this opportunity this morning to look back at those events, those happenings, and to say, yes, God has done it. He says he's going to do it again, and we believe that it's going to happen. And so we lay hold on that. Let's look at the final point, the resurrected life. You see, I believe, I would suggest to you that our Father in heaven does, Jesus Christ, I think he wants us to, obviously the account of his resurrection was recorded for a reason. And we're to read it to understand it. We are to rejoice in it. But I believe that Jesus Christ and his desire for us today is to understand what that means for us here today and to live that out. And I would say that Apostle Paul in Colossians 3:1 sums all of this up the best in just a couple words. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Yes, I had that right. And we could say a whole lot more things, and I do want to say a few. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. I want to go there because I feel like, I believe those verses are teach this very clearly, this thought of the resurrected life, this calling to the resurrection life. And I'll read just a few verses. I mean, we could read the whole chapter, but I really can't. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his sin, into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God, of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, I know I might have lost some of you already, because there is some, there's talking about baptisms and a number of things here. What is it? I underlined a simple phrase in my Bible, and it's there at the end of verse 4, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This is talking about this baptism and all of this stuff. It's talking about this idea of death happening so that life can spring up. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about being planted into death. It's this idea of a seed. It connects to the thought that Brother Ben bought this morning. It gets cut off. There's a trimming that happens, and this is actually a little bit more deep than that. It's this idea of death, and we understand that the cross is something that must work in my life. It's an instrument of death. I need to continue to die. There is a baptism into that. This idea of burial comes up as well. For if we've been planted, verse 5, together in the likeness of his death, planted, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Christ is living today. And so on. Likewise, verse 11, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive. And that word reckoning means to calculate or to sum up or to tally in your mind. It's a process of our mind and choice. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. Neither yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto unrighteousness unto sin. But yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And so on. Verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants unto God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This, brothers and sisters, is the heart of God. And the power of the resurrection, I believe that the highest statement of our faith and belief that Jesus did in fact rise from the dead is to cooperate with God in this thing of this area of choice, this area of reckoning and believing. And that's where our faith journey works today. Yes, it is more than my willpower. It's much more than that. It is a choice. It is a, like I said already, a cooperation with God, that the power of God can work through us through his Spirit, and that we desire to bring forth fruits unto righteousness. That is the greatest testimony of the resurrection. And that the fruits of the Spirit do, in fact, flow from my life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, meekness, all of those fruits. That we're able to serve others over ourselves. That we're willing to take wrong. That we're willing to do those things. When that is the case, I show each and every day, not only to those around me, but to Jesus Christ himself, that I believe in the resurrection. And if Christianity today would continue to focus on that, then, well, many more good things could happen in this world. Isn't that true? And so I ask us again this morning, do we believe? How close does the unbelief of the disciples come to me? You know what? The fact of the matter is, I end up there. Time and again. We end up there, time and again, don't we? And so I ask us this morning, are our minds opened? Are our hearts opened? Do we understand? And does our hearts burn within us like those men as they walked there on that road to Emmaus? And Jesus explained to them everything that was happening. And it says their hearts burned. And I think it's just a beautiful picture. At the end of the day, it's what happens here that is so very important. Because out of that issues all the rest of our lives. And yes, it will affect all of us. And so, brothers and sisters, this morning, let's stand in faith in the resurrection and life. God bless you all. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come here before you this morning, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for the plan of salvation. Thank you for the work of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, this morning that we can consider these events and be instructed by them again, Lord. And you know how we are in the flesh, and we have trouble with reckoning, and we have trouble with believing. But I pray that you'd help us again, O God, to be refreshed by these truths, and that you are resurrected, that you're not only Messiah, but you're King, and there's a kingdom, and that we serve, that we're a part of, that we have chosen to be a part of. And I pray you'd help us to live that out. Lord, forgive us where we fail. I pray that we could be a light. Yes, to those who don't name the name of Christ, and yes, even to those who do. And so I pray you'd help us to live lives of obedience. I pray that we would be risen with Christ in our everyday choices. So Lord, help us just in that today. Give us the grace for this day, and help us to trust tomorrow to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.